Find your way to Mark chapter 8 as we continue in our study of Mark chapter 8. Looking at the high price that needs to be paid if we are to be disciples of the Lord. Salvation is free. It's not hard to get. It's something that somebody needs to want if they have to recognize in themselves that they're sinners and in need of salvation. Unfortunately, today, most people protect themselves from any kind of conviction or shame or guilt or, you know, you're not supposed to feel that way. You're not supposed to be that way. And I tell you that until you feel shame, some form of shame or guilt or conviction, nothing's going to change in your life. And at some point, you got to come to recognize that we've offended God and then truly deal with that offense and the way God tells us how to do it. Most people don't know how. You know, they feel guilty, ashamed, whatever. And then they try to rectify it by doing things to make themselves feel better, to be good. They think by being good that somehow that they're going to earn God's favor. It doesn't work that way. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Christ came and died. Now, here's the problem in mankind. They have this idea that, you know, I feel ashamed, therefore, you know, because I'm ashamed and guilty, that, you know, God's mad at me. God hates me. That's not how that works. My Bible tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, is God going to deal with the rebellious? You betcha. And there are people like that. There are people that just think they can do it without God. Amen? But those who are not sure and still have questions, those are the ones we need to be looking for. Those are the ones that we need to come alongside and help them in their journey of finding God. Just like, you know, God was good to you and brought people into your life and people who taught you and spoke to your heart and brought you to an understanding of Christ. We didn't get it by osmosis. You just didn't wake up one day, got out of bed and said, oh, I think I'll follow God today. It doesn't work that way, especially when you get up out of bed. Amen. But after salvation comes discipleship. There should be at some point a willingness in your heart to follow Christ. That's all discipleship is. You know, God said that if you'll come after him, and that's what we're looking at. He says, whosoever will what? Come after me. What's he talking about? He's follow me. What's he talking about when he's talking about following? Just get in line behind Jesus? No. It's talking about taking on the responsibility of listening to what he has to teach and what he has for our lives and then assimilating those things in our lives and being willing to do that. And so the first thing we looked at was this pattern that he set forth for us in verse 34. Let's read that again, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Father, help us this morning to understand this pattern that you set forth for discipleship. And help us, Lord, to be willing to come after you, follow you, Lord, be willing to obey you in this that you've set forth for us, for our lives as believers. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God has the best plan in mind. Would you agree with that? Don't you think he has our best at mind? I've said it before. I'm saying it again. God is not a cosmic killjoy. I borrowed that from Adrian Rogers. I enjoy reading Adrian Rogers. I don't know about you. I wouldn't go along with everything that Adrian Rogers did in his lifetime, but he was a tremendous preacher, and he said that once, and I kind of like that. Cosmic killjoy. He's not. God loves us, and he wants our best, and he wants all of us to follow him. We left off last time in the second part of Jesus' pattern. Jesus' second requirement, he said, whosoever will come after me, notice what he says after that, let him deny himself. Now, I'm unapologetically going to tell you, this is a difficult, very difficult thought here. I'm telling you right off the bat, most people aren't going to like this thought. This is too radical for most people. Most people don't want to deny themselves. Why? Who can tell me why we don't want to deny ourselves? Pride, right, but it's just, it's in us. It's our nature. It's that fallen nature. We have our best at mind. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to be what? Comfortable. We don't like it when you have to deny yourself. How many have ever fasted? Nobody likes it. It's tough. Why is it hard? Because you're denying yourself, you know, one of the, you know, basics. I mean, food. We all enjoy food. Maybe too much for some, but the truth is that we don't like to deny ourselves. Now, that term, let him deny himself, literally means to completely disown. It means to utterly separate oneself from someone. That's what that's talking about, to completely disown. It's the same word that the Bible uses to describe Peter's denial of Jesus outside the high priest's home in Matthew 26. Same word. Jesus denied Christ three times, didn't he? What did I say? Oh, you know what I meant. Peter. Amen. Yeah, he can't deny himself. When we're talking about denying ourselves, it's not the same thing as, understand this, listen carefully, self-denial. It's not the same thing, all right? Why? Because there's people today that practice self-denial. Let me give you an example. What's going on right now? Who knows? Okay, I'll help you a little better. The mainline denominations, what are they going through right now, you know, religiously? What do we call that? Lent. Okay, you guys aren't used to this, all right? The mainline denominations, they have a thing called Lent. And it's 40 days before. And what do? They do some what? Self-denial, right? Like, I'm not going to eat any chocolate. How many of you have ever heard that? I just laugh. Not in their face, but, you know, you know, I'm going to, for the next 40 days, I'm going to church every Sunday. Yeah. I'm going to deny myself my fun on Sunday. You know, you know, like going to church is like a torture. Like it's, I mean, people are funny, aren't they? I can't. But self-denial and denying oneself are two different things. See, when Jesus is talking about denying yourself, he's not talking about denying ourselves from something that, you know, you could probably live without in the first place. Denying self is far more intense than just that. It's, denying self implies that we stop listening to our own voices. Denying ourself means we stop learning to lean on our own power. Denying self means we stop to try and fulfill our own wills and our own wishes. How often we do that? When somebody truly denies themselves, what happens is there's a change in thought processes. Now we no longer want to do our own will, but the will of God. We now look, excuse me, we look to find God's will. We listen to hear for God's will. And then when we find God's will, we want to do God's will. That is denying self and not self-denial. We have no plans but God's plans. We have no wants but what he wants for us. Most people don't do that. I'm telling you right now, I'm talking about even in the best of churches that are you know, sold out, Bible-believing all the way, most people can't do it. Why? It's too radical. They think that somehow they can hold on to their own ways and still somehow serve God and be pleasing to God and having things turn out. And until we decide that our wills are no longer viable, but it's only going to be God's will. You know, matter of fact, when he started preaching this stuff, guess what? They all disappeared. You want to know why the pews are so empty in this church? Because this pulpit preaches about self-denial. Amen? Yeah. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us, listen, you're not your own anymore. The Bible says you're bought with a price. How about 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Ooh. See, we don't want, we kind of hear those verses, but we don't want to believe those verses. We don't want to apply those verses to our lives. We hear them because the pulpit preaches on them. But we don't embrace them because that's what? Far too radical for us. That's now you're asking too much, preacher. You mean, I'm just supposed to be a slave to Jesus? Yeah, you're bought with a price. I often don't use that word slave, but that's what, you know, because it's got a wrong connotation. We are to be the servants of the Lord. Our old life has passed away. We've got a new life. Oh, we're quick to embrace salvation, eternal life. We love that. Oh, we'll take that. I'm going to live forever, amen. I don't have to die and go to hell. Well, what a blessing. Oh, but be a disciple? Nah, that's a little too much for me. That's a little over my pay grade. Jesus said in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let me read it to you again now. I'm going to read it real slowly. I want you to listen to the context of that verse. From that time, many of his disciples, went back and walked no more with him. If you have felt up to this point that you're a disciple of the Lord, okay, let's just look at what discipleship really requires, all right? Now, I'm not telling you you have to be a disciple, you don't want to be a disciple. I'm just going to forewarn you that if you don't become a disciple, when you get to heaven, you're going to be a little disappointed. You'll be a little disappointed, maybe more than a little. You'll wish that you did, when you had the opportunity to do it. Oh, you say, what about the person who just gets saved before the rapture and they don't have a time? Well, God knows their hearts. He knows, okay? But you know what? Don't worry about the other guy. Just worry about yourself. I don't even mean worry. Just consider yourself. Think about yourself. How is your relationship? When you stand before God, look at the person next to you. You're not going to answer for them. No, you're not going to answer for them. You're not going to say, but, well, what about so-and-so? No, no, no. It's going to be you and you alone that gives an answer to what you did in your heart for God. Amen? Most churches, most religions, most of the so-called born-again churches, the popular ministries today that are on TV and making all the headlines and all the religious stations, they don't focus on discipleship. They use the term, to be a disciple, and we're going to disciple them. But let me tell you something, not Jesus' pattern for discipleship. You see, Jesus' pattern for discipleship says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. That doesn't mean, now get this, okay? This is where most people, they think, well, you know, I'm This is what their self-denial is. I'm just wicked. I'm no good. Well, we aren't. You know, if we're left to ourselves, we're no good. We'll be wicked, okay? But, you know, don't go around put on this false sham of like, you know, false humility. I'm just so wicked. I could never do that. People do that all the time. You might even do it in your own minds. You know what? God already knows you're wicked. But listen, let me tell you something. He died for the wicked to make you right. Amen? So get over that part and start living in the... And maybe you truly do don't... You know, I don't think... I know I'm proud. I know I can be proud. Let me put it that way. All of us know we can be proud and haughty and vain. Right? We all know that. But we guard ourselves against that by walking humbly before the Lord. That's what the Lord said. What is required of thee, O man, but to walk what? Humbly. So there must be a way to walk humbly, right? Now, the humble person who goes around and says, I'm humble, they missed the whole point, okay? They aren't humble, or as the Texan says, humble. Amen? You never heard that? Humble? That's how they say it in Texas. Amen. Anyways, some of the great Texas preachers used to use the word humble. But most of the popular ministries today, those big name ministries out there, they're focusing on catering to self. That's why there's the crowds. Because, you know what? They have this feel-good mentality in those ministries, and people like that. People love to be stroked. I mean, Vince, you're just such a great guy, man. We're so glad you're here. Miss Lori's raising her eyebrows, brother, if you could see the look on her. Oh, you know, Brother Bill, you're just so wonderful. We love you. That's what they're doing in the ministries today. See, most people don't like the truth about what we really are. And most people don't want to do what it's going to take to truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told myself a long time ago, didn't matter whether I was going to be popular or not. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I just made up my mind to do that. I don't think I'm very popular. We had a visitor last week, and I really don't know people's hearts, but she couldn't have got out of this building faster than, man. It was like I didn't even have a chance to come down to get there, and they were gone. Why? Because that's that type of preaching. It's just, it's stark. It's reality. It's tough love. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. We need to be challenged in ourselves. Listen, are you guys wicked? No, you're sweet people. God loves you. You're trying to do right. I mean, God understands that. You know, when in yourself you see those things that you could be, if you let them be, then deal with it. Go to God. Help him. Ask him to help you. Right, we all have that. But be real with yourself. Here's the problem. Most people don't want to be real with themselves. They don't want to see themselves for what they really are. You know, when God says examine yourself, he means that. Look at the reality of what we really are and what we're capable of. That doesn't mean that we're going there. That doesn't mean that we're there. Although we could be if we let ourselves be. Sometimes we don't see it in ourselves, what we really are. Anyways, they want people to feel good about themselves. They want mankind to rejoice in all of their own achievements and all their own abilities. They want to build up a person's self-esteem. That's what they want. But Jesus, on the other hand, wants all of us to know that without him, they are nothing and they can do nothing. Without him, we cannot do anything. You can try. You certainly can be honest and sincere and trying, but you're still doing it. Still, the flesh is the flesh. And when you try to do it in your own power, it's still the flesh. The great preachers of yesterday knew this truth and they preached it. And I'll tell you, you read those people and you'll find out in a big hurry, you know, read Praying Hyde. Read his books and his journals on prayer. Do we have any Praying Hyde journals in the... I mean, you can buy them today really cheap. And you're looking at me like, who is Praying Hyde? He was one of these guys. They just called him Praying Hyde. I don't even know what his first name is. Micah Hyde? But anyways, you read his books and you're like, oh my. A Little Reviving. Who is that? There's a couple of the old-time evangelists. They're books that you need to read on revival and really what it's going to take for us to really, in our own hearts, be what we need to be for the Lord. It's a stark reality, but people don't want to do it because there's such a battle between the old man and the new man. You know, the Bible talks about putting off what? The old man. What's it talking about? Getting rid of. Recognizing that old way and those old ways. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me. Yeah, if there be any wicked way. You know what? The truth is, there is wicked ways in all of us. But when we set out to get rid of those ways and to live for the Lord, now you're denying yourself. Amen? John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's walking in the Spirit. That's trusting in the Lord. That's living for Jesus. That's following him and denying ourselves. Jesus is calling those who claim him as their Savior to make a total commitment to his Lordship in their lives. There's people out there today who say, if you don't make him Lord, you're not saved. That's bunk. Salvation is trusting in the Savior. But Lordship comes at a point in a person's life, hopefully after they get saved. Why? Because he wants absolute control in every area of your life. Why? Because that's the best way to do it. Because he knows we're flawed. So until you admit that, yes, I'm flawed, and no matter, this week I was feeling like real disappointed. I'm trying to think of the words. Like a failure. I was feeling like I was a failure. And I'm not going to tell you why I felt that way. But it wasn't because I failed in sin, but in other areas that I just don't see any progress and I don't see things happening. And so therefore I feel like a failure, like I've not done what I should be doing. But that's not necessarily the truth. Just because it looks that way doesn't necessarily, and I have to remind myself, and you do too, you have to remind yourself that sometimes just because something looks like it's a failure doesn't necessarily mean it is a failure. But at the same time, to recognize that what can you do to improve on it? That's a hard thing to do. Nobody likes to fail. If any of us is here, we don't like failure. We don't like rejection. We don't like those things. And, you know, when those things happen in our life, then there's some examination going on, I would hope. At least there is in my life. Amen? But the real issue is, am I doing it with Jesus? Am I just that vessel unto honor and readily available? He uses the word meet, which means being available. Means the perfect when the wife is the help meet, the wife becomes that perfect partner. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be that perfect partner with him. But he wants to call the shots. He wants to do the direction. So, Lord, how do I do it? God will show you. You say, how? Does he send you letters in the mail? Amen? Okay. We understand. It's this book, right? As we read it and we let God speak to us, Problem is, a lot of times we're not in this book as often as we should. He calls on his disciples, or those who would be a disciple, amen, to disown themselves and give him the reins of their life. You know, when he talks about the reins of your life, how many have ever been around horses? You have reins. You put a bit in the bridle, a bridle and a bit in the mouth of the horse, and you got straps on either side. Am I right, Miss Judith? Miss Judith would know. And so if you want the horse to go to the left, then you lay the right rein on the side of the horse's head. Am I right? That's neck reining. There's different ways. You can pull, right? Sometimes you can pull. It depends on how the horse is trained, right? So there's different ways, right? Yeah. Anyways, reining, whatever way that particular horse, you are reined, amen. God will get you to go. But here's the key, being able to experience God's reign in your life and Him leading you. That's not an easy thing to do. You know, all my life, as a pastor of this church, I've wanted God to lead me. Now, you can sit back and we can look in retrospect and say, I believe God's led you, Pastor. I'd like to believe I think God led me too. Amen? So I'm just trying to be led by God. And that's what all of our desires should be, to be led of God. Amen? So He calls us to let Him take the lead in our lives and be in such a place that we can hear. The problem is, there's so much other noise going on in our lives, so many other distractions, so many other things that trouble us and worry us, because what one is, we don't bring them to God. You know, when the devil loves to do that. He loves to stir things up in your life so that he gets you distracted from the real purpose in your life, and that is to be that vessel that he can use to be the instrument of his grace and his mercy in a lost and dying world. Does that make sense? But I'll tell you what, you have to be in such a place that that can be accomplished. The problem is, are we there? I don't know about your own life. I can only try and tell you as God's led my life and how I've experienced God's presence and the things that He's taught me. These things that I bring to you are just the things that God has taught me and I've learned by experience and that I try to, and they're proven because they're things of God. Now you can take what I'm trying to teach you, or you can do your own thing. You can try, you know, when you're walking through the snow and you're the lead person walking through deep snow, right? It's difficult, isn't it? It's slow and tedious and trudsome, and I hate to be talking about snow in the springtime, but it's a perfect example. But the guy that comes behind you, he's got it a little bit easier, right? And then the person that comes behind that one has got it even a little easier than that one. Well, I'm that guy in the lead because that's what God has given me. And I've got to be the one that hears from God so that I can take what I hear from God and I can give it to you. Now, what you do with it, it's up to you. You can go like this, or you can go and you can apply those truths in my life. Now, there has been a lot of other people in my life that have walked before me too. All right? It's not like I'm just trudging a new path. And I've taken from those people and I've used them in my life. A lot of which, I am just a soul sum of the input of everybody else that I've allowed to come into my life and influence me. And so are you. You are just the soul sums of the other people that you have allowed. I'm only a part of that. The most important person has got to be God. The most important person is understanding that there are means that God uses to communicate with us. This Bible is that main means that which God uses. That's why it's so important that we have a devotional life, that we're in the Word more than we are in the Word now, that we need to expand our horizons about reading and studying the Bible. And so not only our devotional life, but also our church life is a part of that. God has ordained our church life and the communication of the pulpit to the pew for the purpose of growing the person. There was a lot of peas in there. Pretty good. And I didn't even think of that ahead of time. I'm getting very, what do they call that? What do you do there? Alliteration. We are to deny ourselves. Just forget about your old life. Forget about yourself. But what about me? It's gone. The Bible talks about dying to self. If you're dead, if somebody's dead, do they speak anymore? So when they start talking, when you start, yourself starts talking, and you should know by now when it's you, when you want your own way. How do you know? Who can tell me? Because usually it's selfish. Usually it's proud. Usually it's fearful. Usually it's anxious. Then when you see those things happening in your life, you're saying, that's not of God. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because my Bible tells me I'm not given the spirit of fear. Here's faith. I'm not given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So when you're struggling in those kind of areas that are contrary to the word of God and the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God that God says is something that is should be a part of every Christian's life, every believer's life, and they're not there, then why? Why am I struggling? What's going on here, Lord? Help me. And pray and trust God. Most people, I submit to you today, most people don't have the faith that they need to have. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that was evident in the apostles' life. When did that change, though? It changed when God said, hey, listen, I want you on a certain day to wait on the Lord, and I'll be there. And I'm going to fill you with myself. And that day came, we call it the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believer. And from that day, listen, there's not many fillings. I believe we need to be filled with the Lord. But that day of Pentecost was a one-time event. Well, actually, there was actually two events of Pentecost, I believe, in the Bible. I think the one was the day the Jews were filled there in that upper room. And then I think later in chapter 10, in Cornelius and the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit, I think was kind of a Gentile Pentecost, if you would. But really, the Holy Spirit had been given that one time. And all believers from that point would be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But let me tell you something. That's a whole lot. Amen? Because you got all of God. That's the presence of God. Amen? Whether or not you really realize that God is dwelling in you, and I've already given you verses this morning that says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, either that's true or it's not true, then here's the thing you're going to have to deal with. You're either not saved or you're not saved. That's pretty stark, isn't it? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Amen? And if you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of God you're ever going to get. But let me tell you something. How much are you going to allow him to have is going to be the final determination on how your Christian life turns out. I want God to have all of me. I want to deny myself. Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself. And then another pattern or another phrase he uses, and take up his cross. You thought it was radical when we were denying ourselves, right? Now he says, take up our cross. Now, that phrase would have had a whole lot of meaning for people in Jesus' day. It doesn't have a whole lot of meaning in our day because we're not seeing too many people crucified on crosses, okay? Historians estimate that there was over 30,000 people crucified by the Roman government during Jesus' lifetime. Just his 33 years. Thus, every person who heard Jesus say those words knew what he was saying. In that day, a cross was not a piece of jewelry or some decoration on a church building. Okay? It was a cruel instrument of shame, humiliation, suffering, torture, and death. Understand that. I mean, it was the worst form of punishment that anybody could face. Okay? Because it wasn't just that they were nailing, spikes in your wrists. Okay? Most of these guys were beaten before they were put on that cross. I mean, they were tortured. Today, you and I wouldn't make it. We would never have made it to the cross. Thank goodness it was Christ who died on that cross for our sins. And we didn't have to die for ourselves. We would have never made it. But it was also a place of shame. He hung there, the Bible says, naked. Now, whether or not you aspire to total nakedness or partial nakedness or whatever it was, in those days, let me tell you something, if you showed your ankle, you were naked. All right? I'm just telling you. Today, we show way too much skin. Okay? But in those days, they covered themselves. All right? And I'm not advocating we go back to wearing scarves and burkas and all that stuff. Don't get me wrong. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you hung there. He hung there in shame before. He hung there naked before a whole world. My wife and I were talking about being in the hospital. There's no shame in the hospital. There is no shame. Am I right? There is no shame in the hospital. They give you those little gowns where, there's nothing in the back. Yeah. It's crazy. It's crazy. I'm not going there. They would have understood what he was talking about. When a man took up his cross, he was beginning his death march. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that if we're going to come after him, we're going to have to, one, deny ourselves, and then number two, we're going to have to take up our cross. We're going to start on our death march. When a man took up his cross, he carried the instrument of his own death on his shoulders. When he reached his destination, he was laid down on that cross that he carried, nailed to it, and suffered and died. When Jesus calls his people to take up their cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. That people were going to their deaths. Sadly, that message is extinct today. It's extinct. And I got to leave off there because my time is up. And we'll have to pick up next week with that idea of taking up our cross and what it has to do with paying the high price of discipleship. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.